You may be seated, and I'd like to invite Scott to make his way here. Boy, you're popular.
Thanks. First, I want to say thank you very much for all those that prayed for me. I am getting better. Little at a time, but it is improving. I thought of the scripture. It says that this is for us as believers, promise to us, that as our outer man is perishing, yet our inner spiritual man is growing stronger and stronger every day. Okay. Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, said the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, who's his firstborn, Booz his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hatso, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel, and Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Mecca. Amen.
You know, we introduced Abraham to the readers of Genesis in chapter 12. This is a great book, a book of beginnings. The Lord spoke to him to come out of the land of Ur, we saw in those early chapters. And he was to go to a land that I'm going to give to you, God said. Here, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Leap ahead 25 years, and we come to the point of last week's teaching, the last chapter, where we have seen the promised son, the son Isaac, born to an aged set of parents. 100 years old, Abraham. 90 years old, Sarah. God had been at work, molding and shaping this man to have the kind of faith that it will take to get through what we will read about today, that which Scott just shared with us. The trials of life had honed this man to a place that God would use him to be a great man of faith. That even today, you talk to somebody in Israel about Abraham, they know who he is. When you talk to a New Testament Christian, they know who he is, and he is honored. How would God know that he'd passed the test? That test of faith. We don't like going through them, do we? There are times that it's just flat not fun. It stretches us. It molds us, it shapes us. Oh, we do like the mountaintop experiences, don't we? But every time that we go through the mountaintop, the time of joy, we look down from there knowing what's below. Because that is surely coming. We never stay on the mountaintop. Why? Because God wants to mold us and shape us. And it's not done in the mountaintop. It's done in the valley. That time of testing and trial. You may ask, well, doesn't God know what my faith is? He's omniscient, right? Yes, he is. He knows, but we don't. And so when we go through tests and trials, we go through them much for our knowledge, to know what's inside of here. Where we stand with God. So let's get into it there. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. This is an amazing response. I hope you get to the place in your walk where when God says, Hey, Don, and Don says, Here I am. There's no question. Where do you want me to go? To the right or the left, straight forward. That's what we see here as the response to Abraham. This will not be a test to produce faith. That would be a test. It really would be a test to reveal the faith. And don't misunderstand me. Not all difficulties, experiences in life that are difficult, like having your knee cut out and a new one put in. Oh, we see you there, Donna. Those things are types of things are life. We go through issues of sickness. I was in a trial of my life, I thought a couple of weeks ago, laying flat on my back, sick. We go through them things because we're associated with a sinful, broken human nature. But there are times when we go through a trial, and that becomes a test in our lives. It can go either way, really, a test or a temptation. And I would like to direct you, we won't look at it today, but I'd like to direct you to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, that identify how you identify whether it's a temptation or a trial. Test. Listen, God never tempts. He always sends you through a trial or I should rephrase it, he is always one to use a trial or a test, but he will not tempt you into doing something bad, or, you know, that comes from the world, that comes from the evil one, that comes from our own flesh. Then verse 2, he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Isaac, he was his only son at that time. We know the story of Ishmael. Ishmael had been sent out of the house, sent down out into the wilderness, and God had already made a promise to him, took care of him, and he became what we know today as the Arab nation. Ishmael was a product of sin. Ishmael was a product of the flesh, and God didn't even recognize him here at this point. Just as you, as a New Testament believer, if you are here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're covered by the blood. And when you ask him to forgive you for your sins, they're forgiven and forgotten. Why? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your blood, his blood in your life covers you. He says to Abraham, your only son that you love. Boy, this is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom God loved. Offer him, it says, there on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering. This is so telling as a picture that is being sacrificed to death on the cross, a cross in their future, now in our history. Here, this was a test of Abraham's faith as we believe that he walked with God for over 50 years now, and he had trusted God, and God had never failed him, so he was obedient to do as God asked. Isn't that reassuring to us today? Where over time we walk and we talk, and just like the trial I shared with you about the River of Lifehouse and where we were going to do the wood ministry, we saw God through this. He's at work. And so I go once again and I say, oh yeah, Lord, you're in control. This test was especially hard because it seemed to contradict the previous promise of God. He knew God promised in Isaac, listen, in the 21st chapter, last week, verse 12, he said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Don't forget that. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Isaac hadn't had children yet. Isaac was still a young man, and he hadn't had children, wasn't even married at this point, and so the promise had not come through. And Abraham knew he couldn't kill him. Or if he did kill him, that God would bring the promise back through a different way. The difference, folks, between trusting the promise and trusting the promiser is night and day in our walks with him. Now, you can stand on a promise and you can... Don't misunderstand me. We have promises in the Bible that we stand upon and we declare. But who is the one that answers that promise? Who is the one that's behind that promise? It's the promiser. Amen. If we try to figure it out, we will be trusting the promise rather than trusting the promiser. If I try to put my brain to work, that little small pea brain to work, to try to figure out something that's going on in my life, and I leave God out of it, oh God, I know you're busy. I'm really going to work this out for you. Oh, what a mess. I can look back at every one of my issues in my life where I had some of the worst times and point right to the fact that I didn't stand on His promise. In particularly, call upon the promiser. We are to trust the promiser no matter what, and the promise will be taken care of. So Abraham, verse 3, rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Obedience is a sign of faith, folks. You knew we were coming to this point, didn't you? Obedience is a sign of faith, and Abraham was very, very obedient at this point. Was he always that way? Oh, we've spent weeks looking at his mistakes and failures. He wasn't obedient in a lot of situations. There's not the slightest hint of hesitation on Abraham's part now, though. How do you get there? Abraham is trusting God even when he does not understand. Sometimes we say, I'm not going to obey. I'm just flat out not going to obey or believe until I understand it all. But that's not the right way. What we do there is we make ourselves equal with God there. That's shocking, isn't it? But that's the reality of what we do. I'll work it out. I'll work it out. Abraham trusted God so at this point that he, even if he had his feelings, and we don't see them here, that crossed his mind, he doesn't say a word. He doesn't say anything about, wait a minute, you're talking about Isaac. I'm not going to kill him. Every one of us feel that, don't we, when we read this story. Now remember, this was a test for Abraham, something very unique for Abraham, but we can draw all kinds of principles to live by in this. Now, why would Abraham go along with such a thing as this? Maybe there's some of you that think, that's disgusting. If God told me that, I'd just... No way. I believe that Abraham went along with it because he knew that God's will never contradicts God's promise. So he held on to the promise. Remember what it said in 21st chapter, in Isaac shall your seed be called. He knew God would work out the problem as he saw it. And boy, if I can do that in my life, if you can do that in your life, to have faith to know that God will work it out, what a way to live. Then on the third day, Abraham, verse 4, lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. I wonder if Abraham was being spoken to there as to leave the donkey and go yonder. That sounds like Southern talk. After 3 days of travel, he arrives at the place of sacrifice. Lo and behold, they arrived at Mount Moriah. That is that ridge that runs north and south in the city of Jerusalem. Did you know that? I almost feel like Abraham is numb as he obediently does what God has instructed him here. We don't see him arguing or saying anything. He just responds and obediently does it. But we are given insight to this. I love the New Testament. I am so glad that we are New Testament believers. We can go to the New Testament and know what Abraham was thinking. So look at Hebrews 11, verses 17, 18, and 19. It says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So there you go. Abraham knew that even if he was to kill his son, that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham had gotten to the place in his walk that his faith in God was so trusting that nothing, zero, I like that commercial, nada, entered his mind other than trusting God to lead him, even when it came to giving his son. What a place. I want to be there someday, don't you? We're all on that pilgrimage path, learning how to be obedient, learning the promises and standing on the promises and building that faith to the point that we can trust God, knowing that God's got His best for us. He knew that even if he killed his son, God would bring him back to life because of the promise he had received from God to have Isaac carry on his seed. What a picture of the future that Jesus would be that sacrifice, as God would give his one and only son a sacrifice for us so that we may have a way to go to heaven. I know I'm not getting there on my own, but I am getting there, and it's by the means of Jesus Christ. Amen? So Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself," capital H, "the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. You know, Abraham gave the wood in this scenario here. He gave the wood to his son. They were to carry that wood up the mount, and he would take the fire. Generally, they would have coals in a little censer, some little pot that would have live coals, and they would take a knife. He would take a knife with him, and they would make this track up the mountain. Nothing is said that they talked on the way. It was probably a rather silent journey to the top. And then all of a sudden the silence was broken as Isaac asked the trusting question to his father, his dad. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham tells him, "God will provide for himself the lamb." Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 7, we know that it says this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." This was Isaiah quoting that verse, but guess what? Abraham didn't have Isaiah. Abraham hadn't read Isaiah. That was his future. Abraham knew that God would provide a sacrifice, but where? Where was the lamb as he trod up this mountain, packing the utensils of the sacrifice? His son asked the telling question, "Where is the sacrifice?" That question had been asked by the faithful, even right on down from Abraham, Isaac to Moses, to David, to Isaiah, all the way up till the time of John the Baptist, where John the Baptist declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," there in John 1:29. Do you see the connection? 1900 years earlier, the truth of the facts. I mean, you know, think of that, 1900 years. and the promise comes through, Jesus, his son. He's the Lamb. And John the Baptist, the last great prophet of the Old Testament, said, behold, there is the Lamb. And you and I get to look back at that moment. Oh, it gives me goosebumps to see the truth of God's Word connecting. Doesn't it you? He gave Himself for you and for me. He sent His only Son, and we know as believers in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we know that those three are one. God gave Himself. God put Himself in the version of Him in the Son on the cross. And He gave His life so that you and I can have life. God would die for us, and He would be raised from the dead because He had no sin. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So they came to a specific spot on Mount Moriah to do the sacrifice. It was a spot that God told him to go to. And I bet you that when we get to heaven, we will discover that was the very spot of Golgotha. That Jesus Christ Himself died on that very spot. Amazing stuff. Abraham, he builds a fire and then bound his son and laid him on the wood. Now, two things here. The wood, they would lay an animal on the firewood. They would split it and stack it in a little pile there. And then they would take the animal bound and they would lay it on the wood. And then they would take the knife and slit its throat. It would die. And as that took place, then they would take the coals and they would start a fire and they would burn the wood and it would burn up the burnt offering completely as an offering unto God. That's the scene here. And at this point, Isaac could have said, hey man, I'm the sacrifice. He could have said, look, pops, I'm 30 years old or whatever, we don't know for sure, but 25, 30 years old, I'll knock you. Don't even think of it, you old man. 125 years old, you think you're going to outrun me? It doesn't say that. It says that he bound his son and he laid him on the altar. Maybe, just maybe, and this is me thinking, Abraham told him a little story. Maybe he told him a little story of how he was dead inside. He said, son, I was completely dead inside. There was nothing in me to have sex with your mother. She was 90, I was 100. We didn't have the ability, and God gave me life. God put newness in my soul, and I was able to provide and have you. You're a product of life that is from the hand of God. And how many of us here today can say the same thing? Raise your hands. Be real with God. You've got life in you because Jesus Christ has come in and given you life. It was not of you. This was a miracle that Abraham had. And perhaps in sharing that with Abraham, sharing that with Isaac, that the two of them come to the place that they realized, I'm submitted to you, Dad. Father, I'm submitted to you because I was a sinner. I had no other way, but I'm saved today because of you. And so therefore, whatever you see in me, I give back to you. And he laid himself on the altar there. And Abraham, verse 10, stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 23 and 4, it says this, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." We can sit here and we can talk about what great faith we have, but really, faith kicks in when we put feet to it. Faith kicks in when we put feet to it. When he stretched out his hand, when he grabbed the knife, when he took it with full intentions to slice the throat of his son, God saw that. Just a little disclaimer here. I know some of you are wrinkling your brow. This is just for Abraham. Never do something like this. Never consider doing something like this. I have read stories where those that were mentally confused or those that were mentally deranged would sacrifice their kid trying to imitate this sort of thing. This was for a story of the picture of Jesus Christ, God's Son, being sacrificed for you and I. God would never, I don't think, ever ask us to do that. Donald Barnhouse said this, and I want to quote him. "Often there are believers who wonder how they may know the will of God. We believe that 90% of knowing the will of God consists in the willingness to do it before it is known." God's looking in your heart this morning. And he's considering what he sees there. He's molding and shaping in that heart according to what he sees there. "But the angel of the Lord," in verse 11, "called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Never was there a more welcome call than that divine intervention. "Do not lay a hand on the lad." You know, the picture's clear, and God did not hold back his son. John 3:16 tells you and I, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God does not withhold anything. He doesn't hold anything back from those that trust in him and believe in him. We can know the power of his resurrection, Paul tells us in Philippians 3:10. As we face the daily trials, as we face those trials as they come along in life, when the situation really appears to be hopeless, you can't see any way out, or you are just at your end, you can't understand why this situation has developed in your life, and you ask yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for God? And you need at that same moment remind yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. God will provide. I know that there are times in life when you, as a pastor, you go to somebody's sick bed and they're on ventilators, they're on life support, as Ruth was here in the last couple weeks. And you pray and you just seek the Lord. God answered those prayers. He took her home. He healed her. She is with the Lord in heaven today, rejoicing in a new body. Hallelujah to that. God answers every prayer. His will be done. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, verse 13, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." There was still a sacrifice required. Folks, you know that, don't you? Even though we're forgiven in grace in our sins, there is still a sacrifice required. Don't ever forget that. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to remember that sacrifice and what it meant. God provided a substitute. Oh, this is so rich. God provided a substitute, a ram caught in the thicket. What a picture of Jesus. God always provides if we will depend on Him, if we will ask Him. Look around and see. I encourage you. If you are in a place where you are wondering what in the world is going on, you see all kinds of things happening, look around and try to visualize, at least recognize, the hand of God in your situation. And you will see Him at work, I guarantee you. Abraham called this place, "The Lord will provide." In Hebrew, it is called Jehovah Jireh, which is and means Jehovah will provide. He could have called it Trial Hill. That's probably what I would have done. Oh, I'm going to get me a big old sign, Trial Hill. Maybe Agony Hill. Obedience Hill. Oh, I hate that one. Have to climb it all the time. Instead, if we will name the hill in reference to what God does and did, we would call it Provision Hill. Provision Hill. And I ask you this morning, what's your hill? Are you climbing a hill? Are you faced with a hill? Maybe you're halfway up and you feel like you're crawling and scratching for every inch. But know that it is God's hill. Mount Moriah is the base of Jerusalem. Zion. That great place that one day will all be coming to worship the Lord as He is reigning from Jerusalem. That millennial period that we will see Him reign powerfully. Know this, that God will provide. He's at the top. And He sees you in your struggle, just as He saw the disciples struggling against the storm in the midst of the sea and Galilee. He came to them by night. And immediately they were out of the storm when they looked to Him. Then the angel of the Lord said in verse 15, God called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." So the pre-incarnate Jesus, as I believe, the angel of the Lord, says to Abraham, "Because you were obedient, I'm going to bless you." We go through trials to shape our faith in Him, and no trial goes without His knowing. And as we are obedient in those trials, we will be blessed. I like to be blessed. I know that you like to be blessed. Living in a blessing is a wonderful thing when they're from God. When we live this life as a Christian and we come to the place of the end, when we draw our last breath, when we are done with that life here, we go immediately into the presence of Him and we hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what we want to strive for, isn't it? We need to practice obedient faith. Life is short. It's like a vapor. It's here one day, it's gone the next. I had one of the ladies tell me, you know, in considering the times that we live, I think I need to minister to my daughter, and so I'm gonna consider moving. Why? Because she considered that life is short. How many of you have family that aren't saved? You don't have to raise your hands. How many of you have family that is not saved? Friends, workmates that don't know the Lord, that if they are on that deathbed and they draw their last, that they'll be eternally separated from God. Oh, there's so much work to be done. We need to practice obedient faith in our walks and tell people. And when we fail, listen, when we don't do that, when we fail, we are to get right back up and ask Him to forgive and determine to do it right the next time. In your seed, verse 18, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Obedience is such an important aspect to our walk with God. The blessings that come from obedient walk cannot be measured, really. But whether we are obedient or not, God keeps His word. I've had many a conversation with people who say, well, how come do you believe that, Larry? And I'll say, God's Word says so. And they'll say, well, I don't believe in God's Word. Lady, man, it doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's Word, that the gospel from front to the back is all about. And we don't set the pace. He does. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says this, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater one, no one greater, he swore by himself. I like that. God says, there's nobody else around to swear to, so I'm going to swear to myself. He swore, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. He's saying that to Abraham. And so, after he had patiently endured, speaking of Abraham, he obtained the promised son. But listen what Jesus goes on to say in the New Testament. He says something very interesting to me. There in John 14, he says in the 21st verse, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Powerful. We are blessed by the Father in His promises to us. And in that, we love Him. And in that, we ought to obey Him. Amen? He says there in verse 19, and Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. These faithful young servants of Abraham's was down at the bottom of Mount Moriah, and they had assisted by holding on to the donkeys and the provisions and stuff. They had no idea of the great things that had been going on up on Mount Moriah. Just as you and I today have no idea what is taking place in our lives that God is arranging right now. I get up every morning and say, Lord, have me, take me, use me to be what you want me to be, to do, to be your hands, to be your feet, to be your mouthpiece. And then I say, I haven't got a clue what you got in mind, but I'm willing to do it. And that's the way we live. God arranging and working it out in our lives. So Abraham, he goes back to Beersheba and he lives out his life there. I'd like to have the worship team take their place. We pronounce these last few names here. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Judloth, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ramah, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah. So what's the deal with all these? It almost seems out of context, doesn't it? It almost seems like, what? All of a sudden there's a bunch of names we know nothing about. Abraham is told here that his brother's wife, Milcah, has bore some kids. Now, they didn't have a relationship because he left him behind. When he was called out of the land of Haran, land of Ur, he left behind a brother. And that brother would have a genealogy that's reported to us here, that in that would be a wife for Isaac. And that woman and that promised son would marry and one day carry on the genealogy that would eventually come to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amazing stuff here. Don't miss these genealogies. They have important aspects. God is unfolding the information that leads to the Messiah. He is always pointing Jesus Christ to us. He is always at work. No matter what you're doing, no matter who you're talking to, God is always, His Holy Spirit is there pointing us to Jesus Christ. Because in Him is the story. In Him is the plan, the salvation plan, that you and I are going to heaven one day. Amen?